Thanks for checking out this week's message. I hope that it's helpful for you wherever you are on your spiritual journey. Here at Restore, we are a place where anyone can have a seat at the table and everyone can experience the extravagant love of Jesus. So I hope you walk away from this message knowing that you are deeply loved by God and that you can be fully loved by a church community. And if you don't have that, we would love to connect with you here at Restore. You can go to restoreaustin.org to find out more.
Good morning, everybody. Morning. That was a nice response. Thank you. My name is Lindsay. I am the executive pastor here at Restore. And I get asked a lot, what does that mean? What do you actually do? And I say that I mostly do a lot of the behind the scenes stuff to help keep Restore moving. So I would lead the budget making process. I work on insurance. I helped find our new office space. I answer the info at Restore emails. I also get to do a lot of fun things, those things are fun too, but I get to do a lot of other fun things like leading the connection team, so the people up front who help transform the lobby, pass out donuts and greet you. I get to lead our community partnerships, so this is our nonprofits that we work with and help organize the things like the drive that we're doing right now for SAFE. And then I get to have coffee with anybody who wants to, who just wants to hang out, ask questions about Restore, and I love doing that and building the relationships with everybody here. But one of the other fun things I get to do is I get to work closely with Zach, Matt, the other staff, and the leadership team, and do a lot of vision planning and goal setting. And related to that area of my job, back in May, Zach, Matt, and I were having conversations about what we should do for our next year theme. So as a church, we like to set a theme for our Sunday gatherings for August through May. And we were coming out of this year of healing and wholeness where we learned a lot about who we are in light of Christ's love and how we should move in the world in light of that love. And the three of us thought it'd be great and fun to transition into a time that focused mostly on Bible studies. Bible stories, I should say. Because through conversation with you all, we know that so many of us, definitely myself included, have struggled with or currently struggle with the Bible. Because there are stories that have been used to harm us. There are stories that are just really confusing. There are stories that we've heard 1,000 times and we think that there's nothing left that we can learn from them. And then there are stories that seem to not make sense if we believe that God is love. And I was so stoked about us choosing and starting this year of Bible Stories for Grownups, where we're working from Genesis to Revelation and featuring all of these popular Bible stories and asking ourselves, how do we read these stories in light of who we know God to be through the person and work of Jesus? So one day we're at the office and Zach has his gathering calendar pulled up on his computer. And this is a calendar and a spreadsheet that lays out the Sundays for the year. He plugs in info for the dates, things like who's preaching, what they're preaching on, if it's Easter, a service day. And Zach says to me something along the lines of, hey, I'd like for you to preach this fall. And based on where these other things are falling and the guest speakers, I think it makes the most sense to plug you in on October 8th. What do you think? Are you available? So I look and I saw that the story assigned, I peeked over, is Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar for today. And I instantly thought, don't love that one. I was not excited in the spirit of transparency because the story of Hagar is one that I would normally pass over when I'm reading my Bible. It is personally challenging to read. And I also have to admit that I am a recovering people pleaser. So how I actually responded was, sounds great. Thanks. So that night, I went back and I read through these stories thinking maybe it'll be different this time. And you know, it really wasn't. I just internally thought, why this story, you know? And because as I remembered it, and on my first reread of this part of Hagar's story, I was focusing on the fact that this is a story of great injustice. Hagar is a marginalized woman who is put in a horrible situation through no fault of her own. It's like the stories in our news feeds that make us angry. Stories about teenagers having to raise their younger siblings because their parents aren't able to care for them. Stories about families sleeping in their cars because they were laid off from their job and the shelters are full. Stories about somebody young being diagnosed with cancer. You read these stories and you think, where is God? And when we come across these stories, whether they're in our Bible or in our newsfeed, there are two common reactions, I think. One reaction is to doubt our faith, to say that there can't be a God of love with this level of injustice in the world. Another reaction, which was my reaction, is to simply just not deal with these hard stories, to skip over them because they're too difficult, they're too painful, and we want to just continue along with this perfectly packaged faith that we have. And I'm sure that most of you have stories like this, stories in the Bible that you struggle with. Even if you aren't familiar with Hagar's story, we'll get there. I'm sure that most of you have parts of the Bible that you just completely skip over or ignore because they are challenging, because they are confusing. And I would bet that most of those are in the Old Testament. We as Christians are much more comfortable staying in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament because we believe Jesus to be a loving and radically inclusive servant leader. But we sometimes separate him from God in the Old Testament. We sometimes view that Old Testament God as an angry and legalistic deity who must have changed, I guess, by the time Jesus comes around. This is why I'm especially glad that we're spending so much time in the Old Testament in this series, because I really am at a point in my faith where I no longer believe that misconception that the God of the Old Testament is different from Jesus of Nazareth. God in the Old Testament is the same loving and radically inclusive servant leader that we see revealed through Jesus. But man, it can be challenging sometimes when we are reading these Old Testament stories to find that loving God. But it is worth the effort of going through and studying these challenging stories and remembering to read them with both historical context and in light of who we know God is through the person and work of Jesus. It is important because not only does the Old Testament make up a lot of our Christian Bible, but these are the stories that Jesus himself would have studied. But as Christians living in the United States in 2023, we are so far removed from the time, from the culture in which these took place, and that's why they're challenging to understand. This story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar took place about 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years. Can you imagine? Can you imagine writing in your journal tonight with your candle lit when you get home and somebody reading your journal 4,000 years from now? Would those readers be able to understand what you meant when you said you laid in your bed scrolling all night? Would they know what TikTok is? Would they understand what you meant when you say that you watched the UT Longhorns play? That you meant you watched people play football and not actual animals, Longhorns? After sitting myself down and giving myself a pep talk about this whole sermon thing, because I also don't want to go back and tell them I don't want to do it, I thought, you know, this is exactly what the whole year theme is about. The whole point of this year of Bible stories for grown-ups is revisiting these stories, especially the challenging ones, and learning to read them in light of who we know God to be through how he revealed himself through Jesus. So I slowly read through both parts of Hagar's story a few times. I read every footnote, every side article in my Bible, and just kept my heart open. And spoiler alert, I was able to see so much love and care from God in these stories, and I was so relieved, honestly. So this morning, I'm actually kicking off the next series in our year of Bible stories for grown-ups. This next series is called Family Stories, and I'm supposed to cover Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, and I just want to preface this by saying that there's just so much to Abraham's story that can't possibly be covered in one sermon. And Zach will actually be preaching in a couple of weeks on the story of Abraham and Isaac. So for today, I'm going to give an overall background on Abraham, Sarah, their importance in the biblical narrative. And then I'll be focusing on Hagar and her role in the story. And then I'll just be punting the rest to Zach to have to deal with. So in this Christian family that we are a part of, Abraham is considered the father. And not just in Christianity, but also in Judaism, Islam, and a few other religions that are all collectively called the Abrahamic religions. Judaism teaches that their Israelite lineage was created through Abraham's son Isaac, born through his wife Sarah. Christianity agrees with this and believes that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. And Islam teaches that their prophet Muhammad was a descendant of Abraham through his son Ishmael, who was born through Sarah's slave Hagar. And as a heads up, this morning I will be reading a fair amount directly from scripture because I just think that there are many of us who are just not as familiar with this story as a lot of us might be with the story of creation or the Great Flood, for example. But all the text will be on the screen behind me so you can follow along. So Abraham is a guy originally named Abram. And in the book of Joshua, which is later in the Bible, it tells us that Abram grew up in a polytheistic faith and household. That means his family worshiped other gods. But Genesis 12 tells us shortly after introducing Abram that he has an encounter with God. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but it says, "The Lord told him to go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all peoples will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the land they had acquired, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So we have to stop and recognize the significance of all the layers of this promise that God is making. God is telling him to leave the faith of his family, to leave his country, his people, his family's household, and to go to a land that he will show him. So not only is Abram instructed to leave everything and everyone he knows and go to a place where he will be a foreigner, but by God telling him to leave this land, he is essentially telling Abram to give up his financial security because that's what his father's land would have been for him, his primary inheritance. God also tells Abram that he will make him into a great nation, which seems impossible. It is a big promise because just 3 verses earlier in Genesis 11, we learn that Sarai, her original name before God changes her name to Sarah, Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. And in this culture, not being able to produce children would absolutely have been seen as Sarai's fault. Not understanding the science of fertility, her community would have believed that she must have angered a god, and now her punishment is being unable to fulfill her societal role, and this would have caused her deep shame. So a lot of big promises on God's end, and scripture says that Abram just goes along with this. I feel like out of all the interesting stories of encounters with God in scripture, I don't know why there's not more elaboration here. Like, how did the conversation go with his wife, with his nephew? Did they have the same conversion experience? I know I've had otherwise unexplainable feelings of God's closeness, and I know many of you have had these experiences too. So whatever Abram has experienced, I would guess that he has had almost this tangible kind of spiritual experience that left him giving all of his trust for God. So now later on in Genesis 16 and 21 is where we meet Hagar and where we'll be focusing on today. It's 10 years after God's promise that he made with Abram. He and Sarai still have not been able to have any children together. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. So we got to stop here for a second. From a modern perspective, this whole situation is horrifying for Hagar. Being a slave in and of itself is horrifying. And then forcing Hagar to become a second wife in order to assist with producing an heir for her master is even worse. And honestly, I do even feel a little sad for Sarai that she and her marriage with Abram had no value without offspring in this culture. So she even had to ask for this to happen. But whatever pain and shame Sarai felt just can't compare to the injustice that Hagar is experiencing. But it is important to note that what is happening here was actually very common for the day, because the survival of a family line was one of the most important things in this cultural context. So marriage contracts often took into account what could happen or what would be allowed if no children were being produced in a marriage. One option was divorcing the first wife to marry a new wife who would hopefully produce offspring. Another option was taking a second wife of equal status to the first wife. And another option was to take a handmaid or a concubine as a wife of lower status to the first wife. And that is what is happening here with Hagar. But let's also remember that just because this was common and legal practice for the day, this is not necessarily an ethical practice endorsed by God. For example, Jim Crow laws that enforced racial segregation were legal in the United States up until about 60 years ago. But we would not say now that those laws were ethical or endorsed by God. So back to the text. When she, Hagar, knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert, and he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." So here it is. Here's the part that I have struggled with. This is where I would just shut my Bible because I don't understand what God is doing. Hagar's in this terrible situation. She is a foreign slave who is forced to marry her mistress's husband. She becomes pregnant and then is abused by her mistress, so she decides to run away to the desert. She is alone. She's desperate. She's vulnerable. And the angel who speaks on behalf of God tells her to go back and submit to Sarai. But y'all, every time I would shut my Bible here, I would miss the most important part. I'll continue on. The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." Remember back to when we talked about how having offspring was one of the most important values in this culture? God calls out to her through an angel and gives her what would have been considered an incredible blessing to Hagar at that time, that her descendants would be too numerous to count. And to be honest, I don't have it all figured out as to why she is told to go back. But I can guess that God knew Hagar didn't have a plan, she didn't have anywhere to go, and she or her unborn child would die in the desert, and God wanted her to live. By just shutting my Bible and not dealing with the story, I have also missed on the part where God knows her name. Hagar, the foreign slave, God calls out to her directly by name. And I missed the important detail about Hagar naming God. Did you know that Hagar is the only person in the entire Old Testament other than God himself who names God? Out of all the prominent figures we think of in the Old Testament, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, out of all of the prophets, it is Hagar, the female foreign slave, who names God. In this patriarchal culture, Hagar would have been so low in social status. Yet God knows her name. Hagar is seen by God. She is saved by God. She is blessed by God, and she names God. And how radical that this story was even documented at this point in history, in this culture. What were the original authors trying to convey about God by including this story in scripture? I believe a lesson could be that they were trying to convey to us that none of us are outside of God's interest. None of us are outside of God's love, God's care. None of us are outside of God's grasp. Hagar isn't even looking for God in the desert, but God sees her suffering and he goes directly to her. And how beautiful that even in our deep pain and our despair, God is right there with us even when we aren't even looking for him. Now there's actually a part two to this story where it gets worse. So we will continue on. After Hagar returns, God tells Abram that he and Sarai will get pregnant, that he will make him a father of many nations, that Sarai will give birth to a boy and will name him Isaac. God also renames them Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah gives birth to Isaac. So then in chapter 21, verse 8, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And she sat there and she began to sob. Hagar's pain is palpable at this point in the story. After all that has already happened to her, her mistress that forced her into this marriage with Abraham made her become pregnant to give him an heir. She is now so jealous that she is forcing her husband to send her away, to divorce Hagar so that Ishmael will not share into the inheritance with Isaac. And again, I think the only likely answer as to why God tells Abraham to let them go is that God knew he would follow through on his promise to Hagar. He knew that he would save her. But can you imagine how Hagar must have felt at that moment? She must have felt abandoned by her husband. Sending her off would have been divorcing her, which would have caused societal shame and deep uncertainty. She must have been so afraid, uncertain about the future for her, for her son, if they would even make it out of the desert alive. And then her fear starts becoming true as she runs out of water and she sits in this unfathomable grief, believing her son was about to die. Hagar's situation is as dire and seemingly hopeless as could have been possible. But then, in verse 17, God heard the boy crying. And the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Like I said earlier, I think sometimes we struggle with the Old Testament because we think that God is so different from the God we know through Jesus. But this story absolutely shows us that this has been the same loving, serving, inclusive God all along. God in the story not only sees Hagar, the female foreign slave, God blesses her, God saves her, God lets her name him. God never abandons her. When Hagar is divorced and sent away with nothing but a little food and water, when Hagar has given up and leaves her child under a bush to die, God is right there. God heard the boy crying. God comes to her, and God saves them. And after they are saved, verse 20 says, God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. God never left Hagar, and he never left her son. God watched her son grow up. How sweet is that note that Ishmael became an archer? God was not just about making sure that Ishmael just didn't die. God cared about the details of his life, like a proud father watching him become an archer. Most of us have not been in a situation as dire as Hagar's, probably. But I would bet that most of us know what it's like to feel desperate. Maybe you experience the pain of losing your job and fearing how you're going to feed your family. Maybe you've been diagnosed with a serious illness and you're so angry at how unfair this is. Maybe you have lost a loved one and you are heartbroken that nothing will ever be the same without them. We have all felt those feelings of hopelessness and despair and anger and grief, and we have all wondered, where is God? From Hagar's story, we are reminded that God takes an interest in our lives. We are reminded that God hears when we cry. We are reminded that God seeks after and cares for us. Hagar didn't go to God with a perfectly crafted prayer request. God went to her. He knew her personally. He knew her misery, and he loved her by letting her know that she was not alone, and he saved her. So I have three young children of my own, and my oldest is 8 years old, and she has really gotten into reading this past year. And one night not that long ago, she was practicing reading out loud with this kid's Bible that we have. And I thought, oh, I wonder how this Bible presents the story of Hagar. Because since it's a kid's Bible, they shorten the stories, or sometimes they replace the word slave with helpers. But that's a whole nother sermon. So I was flipping around to where the story should be. And you know what I found? I found nothing. This story was missing. The story of Hagar and the God who sees and blesses and is with the marginalized and abused, this story was erased from my kid's Bible. Sure, you can make an argument that this story has some themes that are maybe not age appropriate for young kids. But if we make stories like Noah's Ark and the Great Flood a prolific children's story, then how can we not make this one? What stories are we erasing because they make us uncomfortable? Or more importantly, whose stories are we erasing? I cannot think of a more important lesson for my kids or for any one of us other than that God sees you, God cares about you, and God is for you in every step of this life. Whether you are a single parent trying your hardest to keep it all together, or you are someone who has been excluded because of your sexual orientation, whether you are someone struggling with an addiction, or you are someone who is so desperately lonely, whether you are an Egyptian female slave who lived 4,000 years ago, or you are an 8-year-old girl living in Austin, Texas in 2023, God cares about you, and God is for you in every step of this life. The God who sees and saves and blesses and includes the marginalized from 4,000 years ago. He is the same God as Jesus of Nazareth, who saw and saved and healed and included the marginalized 2,000 years ago. And he is that same God who sees and saves and includes all of us today. And I pray that we never forget that. Let me pray for us. Dear God, thank you so much for this beautiful truth. This beautiful truth that no matter what we are going through, no matter how lonely we are, how desperate we are, no matter how bad things are, not only are you not far away, but you are looking for us. You are calling out to us. There's nothing that we can do that will separate us from your love. You are the same yesterday, today, and you will be the same tomorrow. May we always remember that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.